seen what God has to say to us
from it all along the way.
This is God's word, eternally true.
Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory, it is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out from the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us at the bottom left of our bulletins. Let us give thanks to the Lord for giving us His Word. The Word of the Lord. This fall, two friends of mine called me and emailed me, and they're not folks from this church, so don't look around to see who that might be. And they were friends of mine, but also friends of each other. And they had come to a place in their relationship where they were friends, but they were having a tough time speaking to each other because things had happened. Things had been said. Things had been said about one or the other. And there were hurt feelings, and reconciliation needed to occur, but they were afraid to get together again just on their own because they were afraid they might say something again and make things worse. So they called me and asked me to sit in between them, so to speak, to serve as a mediator, to control the conversation. And fortunately, things went well. And I believe, and it appeared they were reconciled, and that was a good thing. Sometimes in marriages we need this as well, to go to somebody a pastor or a marriage counselor who will help us, because the very things that attracted us to our spouse are now irritating us. That's how it happens, you know. The things that irritate you about your spouse were the things that attracted you to her or to him. Why do we need to do these things sometimes? To have a mediator or a counselor or a pastor come between us and another. Well, ultimately, the answer is sin, isn't it? If my purpose in my marriage was to have my wife be pleased and taken care of, and that were my chief concern at all times, Betsy would never have a complaint against me. But of course she does. Don't ask her what those are, though. The reason we don't get along together is because we have sinful desires, things that we can't do without. And so if we're in a store and we go up to the counter, or we try to get information from somebody in that store, and we find out we know more about it than they do, we're bugged with them, and we're not as kind with them as we wanted to be. Or if we have a need to be to some place at a certain time, and somebody is being slow with us at the counter, we get bugged with them, and we may not treat them like we should treat them, because we've considered the task more important than the person at that point. We haven't loved our neighbor well. In our relationships with friends, with co-workers, with our spouse, because we want certain things, because we have desire for us to be glorified or for us to be honored, when we're not, we don't treat people as we should be treated, and this leads to damaged relationships, whether it be with our spouse or our co-worker or that person in the store, or perhaps our father or our mother or our sibling, because of our own sinful and selfish desires, because of their own sinful and selfish desires, we have not put each other first as we're commanded to in Scripture, as Jesus did for us in the Gospel, putting us first and coming to earth to die a humiliating death, instead of just staying in heaven where he could have been, so to speak, very content and very happy. He had no need in and of himself to come to this earth. So we sometimes need mediators in our lives to help us in our relationships that have become damaged with one another. But when it comes to God, do you and I need a mediator? Is it really necessary for men and women to have a mediator between them and the Father? What does Moses have to tell us here? Well, verse 19, the answer to us is clearly yes. What does Moses do in verse 19? He smashes the tablets of the covenant. Now, maybe this is from the Ten Commandments, the movie with Charlton Heston. Or maybe it's not. It's some idea that I had in my head clearly that's just not true, that Moses didn't make it into the Promised Land because he smashed the tablets, and that he should not have done that, and that his penalty for doing that was not make it into the Promised Land. But Scripture doesn't say that. And Scripture, in fact, tells us that an incident that happens later in Moses' life in the wilderness was why he didn't make it into the Promised Land. What is this Moses smashing the tablets? Seems that the consensus is among those that look at this is that it symbolized what had just happened between God and the people. God were in covenant. God was in covenant with the people of Israel, and they broke that covenant. They had become covenant breakers. They broke the second commandment. And if they didn't break the first commandment also, they got very close to it. The second commandment dealing with, you shall not make an idol. of anything that is under the heaven or on the earth. And they had done that. They had made an idol of a calf, an image of something that's on the earth, a cow. And they had broken covenant with God. And it appears Moses shows that. He demonstrates that to this people and to us by smashing these tablets. So God's people had a broken covenant with God by doing things their way. We talked, it was a long time ago now, it was back in November before we started into the Gospels to look at in our preaching Jesus coming to this earth. But when we looked at the front part of Exodus 32, we talked about this sin of the people was God's people not necessarily going to another god, but it was them going to God through an idol that they had created. It was a common practice in that time and in that area to create an idol that would represent your god, like Baal, who was a god who was imaginary but was believed to be real and to ride in the heavens and to ride in the thunderclouds. But they created idols of Baal, and they worshiped those idols as a means of idol worshiping Baal above. And God's people had done such. They had thought they had found a better way to worship God than the way God himself had prescribed. And that describes us, doesn't it? We do things our way. We know what God's word says, but we say, but, you know, this would seem to work out better. Sometimes following God's law is awkward for us. So we do things our own way. And what is the consequence of this? Well, twice in this passage we're told that this is great sin. Verse 21, look there. Verse 30 as well. This was a great sin of the people. And there are a lot of weird things that go on here. One of the things that goes on that seems very weird to us is that Moses, after he crushes this idol and makes powder of it, he throws it in the water and makes the people drink it. So they're drinking this gold dust water. Probably another way of visibly and internally demonstrating to the people the stupidity and the greatness of what they had done and the greatness of their sin. Scripture speaks of drinking down wrath. And this seems to be something in that manner that God's people are experiencing and taking ownership for the sin they had committed, and actually taking part of this idol in the form of dust into their bodies. They are made to drink of it. It was a serious thing. And then we see further that it was serious. It was not just called great sin. They were not only to drink down the idol they had made, but also in two different places here, verses 35 to 33 to 35 and verses 27 to 28, we see that the people are punished. First of all, by the sword of the Levites. And they go through and we learn that they've killed about 3,000 people. Perhaps these were the leaders of the rebellion against God. We don't know for sure. And then in 33 through 35, the Lord sends upon the people a plague. God's people broke covenant and they were punished. Here are a couple of blanks for you to fill out. If you'd like to fill out blanks, those are in your bulletin. If you want just to listen, that is fine too. But as introduction, we say these things. When a relationship is broken, there is need of a mediator. Someone to come between, in between the two. When a relationship is broken, there is need of a mediator. And we find out here that with God and with us, there is a broken relationship, and that we too need a mediator when it comes to our relationship with God. That's your second or your third blank there. We need a mediator when it comes to our relationship with God. We do things our own way instead of God's way. We don't say, God, what does your word say I should do? What does your word say my attitude should be in all things all the time? So we need a mediator. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 24 that all the prophets and the Psalms and Moses speak of him. And in this way, Moses literally speaks of him. Moses is a foreshadowing, a precursor of what Jesus would be and what Jesus would do for God's people. Moses was a hinting at what Jesus would accomplish or provide for his people as a mediator. And the good news for us as believers in Jesus is that while Moses was a great mediator between God and God's sinful people, that Jesus was a perfect mediator between God and us, his sinful people. Moses didn't have, at least in this case, a great deal of success in mediating, did he? There's still a plague. A Levite still went through the camp. But Jesus has ultimate success, complete, full, perfect success as a mediator. And so the question is, how do we respond? And Moses writes this in Exodus to give God's people Israel a notion of how they were to respond to him. How were they to view him? Were they to just discard him and say, we don't know what has gone on. We don't know what has happened to this man. Let us make a calf to serve as mediator in his place. This passage was written originally to communicate how God's people were to respond to Moses. And today, us understanding Moses to be a foreshadowing of Jesus, understanding Jesus as our mediator, we understand this passage to be speaking to us about how we are to respond to Jesus, our perfect mediator. And the response is this. There's a one-point sermon this morning with three different ways. One point and an A, B, and a C. How do we respond to Jesus, our perfect mediator? With loyalty. With loyalty. Be loyal to Jesus, your Savior, mediator, and God. Because he is a perfect mediator for you who does not fail. So to fill out your blanks here, because Jesus is a perfect mediator between us and God, or you can write in there, between me and God, be radically loyal to Jesus. Be radically loyal to Jesus. This is our response to Jesus when we think about him as mediator and look at this passage. How do we be loyal? Three ways. Three ways. First way, A point on your bulletin, is this. We be loyal to Jesus in our love. We be loyal to Jesus by loving him. God says to you and to me this morning, love Jesus. Be loyal to him by loving him. Why? Because we see in Jesus his mediation for us and dying for our sins was because he loved us and he loves us. His mediation for me was because he loves me. That's your blank there. And we see that in this passage in verse 30 and verse 32. In verse 30, Moses ascends to see if he can make atonement. What does that mean, to make atonement? It means to satisfy God's wrath that was rightly now against God's people for breaking covenant with him. We break covenant today when we disobey his law in any way, in any shape or any form. Break covenant. And Moses loved the people and went up, even though he was angered by them, he went up to make atonement for them, to see if he could. And in verse 32, Moses' love for the people is so great, what does he do? He says, God, forgive their sin. And if not, credit their sin to me. And punish me for it in their place. Moses offers to die in the sinful people's place. Who does that sound like? Huh? someone who will die in the place of a sinful people. Of course, that speaks of Jesus, who as Son says to His Father God, God, count the sins of your people, the sins of you, the sins of me. Jesus says, count that sin against me. Punish me for it. Have me be the agent of atonement. Pour out your wrath upon me, that they might go free. That's the gospel. Jesus makes atonement for you and for me by dying in our place. And that is love. Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus' love was that kind of love. And so we respond in loyalty to Jesus for being a perfect mediator to us by loving Him back. He loved us, so we love Him. That's what John said in 1 John. We love God because He first loved us. He loved us and was a perfect mediator for us. Secondly, how do we be loyal to Jesus? We admire Him. Not only do we love Him, but we admire Him. This would have been the appropriate response of God's people, having known that Moses did this for them. Having read this or heard this read, that Moses went up on the mountain and he said, God, take me. Take my life instead of sending this plague that you have in your mind to do. Wouldn't you admire somebody like that who stepped in between you and the distributor of the wrath against you? I've heard that the Spider-Man movies are good, and I got to watch the first one, I think, last spring break at my brother-in-law's house. My oldest nephew is a huge fan of any superhero that comes about. So it's the Hulk a few summers ago. Everything Hulk. And now everything Spider-Man. And so we watched that. I was really impressed with the storyline. It's actually good. And so we just got for the kids this Christmas up at the Knightdale Walmart, they had the Spider-Man 1 and 2 together, the DVDs together for $25. And so we got them both, and we hadn't seen Spider-Man 2, but we watched it on New Year's Eve. Myself and my kids watched this. And one of the things is that Peter Parker, who's Spider-Man, his Aunt May thinks Spider-Man is a menace. She doesn't like him, and she thinks he gets in the way. But then her own life is endangered. If you've seen the movie, she's on the walls of a building with Doc Ock, and he's dropping her to her death. But Spider-Man saves her. And you see in a later scene, as she's talking with her nephew, Peter Parker, Spider-Man, not knowing that he is Spider-Man, she has now come to a place of admiring him. Why? Because she saw Spider-Man had mediated for her personally. He had come between her and harm and had brought about her safety. And so now she was a fan. And she said, he's my hero, and we need heroes like this. And Moses was that kind of person for the people of God under him. And Jesus is that kind of person for us. It is right for us in the church to admire Jesus, to be amazed at Him as the people were amazed at Him. Where is it at the end of Mark 2 or the end of Mark 4 where the people are amazed at Jesus? For nobody spoke like Him. Nobody answered. Nobody spoke with authority like Jesus spoke. And Jesus has mediated for us successfully on the cross. And so we admire Him because of this. But we not only admire Him because of this, but we admire Him in view of ourselves. When we look at how we are with God and how we do things with God on our own, we see how great that Jesus is.
How good are the people in being their own mediator and trying to handle things on their own between them and God? They're not very good. They say, give us a God who will go before us. Create an idol. They break the second commandment right off the bat. How good an idol is Aaron? Or how good of a mediator is Aaron? He says, okay. Sounds good to me. After hearing Moses say to him, Aaron, you're in charge of the people now. Take care of them when I'm up in the mountain. And this is Aaron's idea of keeping the people in covenant with God. Aaron is a miserable success at mediator. In fact, on top of it, if you notice here, when Moses says, what did the people do to you to get you to do this? Aaron quotes verbatim verse 1 about the people's sin. And instead of standing as a mediator, he stands as accuser. And is the one who blames. And he says, Moses, you know how evil these people are. He doesn't try to cover their sin. He tries to blame his sin on them. And he says, you know how evil these people are. And then he quotes verse 1, or what would become verse 1 eventually. They did this, they did this, they did this, exactly verbatim. And then guess what he does when it comes to his role? He generously summarizes what he has done. I threw the gold in, and this calf popped out. And we read earlier, back in November, that Aaron was the guy with the tools that was creating. He was handcrafting this idol for the people. And so he absolves himself of blame, and he casts all the blame on the people. Not a great mediator. You want a mediator like that? Blaming you for all that you've done and some. But how good is Moses as a mediator? Well, he's great. He does the opposite of Aaron. And there's a great contrast in this passage that we're drawn to. Moses acknowledges the greatness of the sin, but goes to God and says, forgive them of it and punish me for it. Aaron's trying to get the people punished and not him. Moses is doing the opposite. He's trying to get punished so that the people can be free of punishment. But Moses isn't successful at that. God's wrath ultimately comes upon the people themselves. But how good is Jesus at being a mediator? Moses ascended to see if he could make atonement. See that distinction in verse 30? He says, perhaps I'll go up the mountain and perhaps I'll be able to make atonement. Jesus, in contrast, comes down from the mountain. He comes down from Mount Zion. He comes down from heaven. He makes atonement. And then he ascends victoriously back up to heaven. Having made atonement for our sin, he ascends to God and sits down at the right hand of his Father. A completely successful mediator. So we admire him. He's even way better than Moses. He not only offers his life for the sake of God's people, he gives his life for our sake to be a mediator for us, so that God's wrath will not come against us. So we love Jesus. We admire Jesus. The third way we're loyal to Jesus is this way. We follow his law. We follow his law. We're loyal to him by following his law. Having mediated for our sin, having dissipated all God's wrath against us on the cross, no longer in fear of any wrath coming against us for our sin, we follow his law. Four reasons to follow his law. Why do we do it? Well, to glorify him in the world. That's your blank. To glorify him in the world. Verse 25, Moses sees the people running wild and they're a laughingstock. Anyone from the nations that would find out about this would come and they would laugh at Israel and Israel's God. Our actions affect how people view God. If we don't follow God and are doing things that are worse than
non-believers would do who don't have God's law, then we become a laughingstock. Yeah, he's a Christian, but he's got all this mess going on in his life that he brought on to himself. So we don't embezzle. We don't commit adultery. We don't do these things because God's law says we're not to steal. We're not to commit adultery. We don't speak evil about other people. We don't slander them because God says don't murder. Even don't murder their character or their reputation, as Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount. So we follow his law to glorify him in the world. This is important for us. In the church, there's a lot of teaching out there that says it's not important to follow God's law, because if you're trying to follow God's law, that means you don't understand the gospel. That means you're trying to earn your salvation. We say, no, that's not the case in the Old Testament, and it's not the case in the New Testament either. We follow God's law to bring him glory. All God's wrath against our sin has already been poured out on Jesus, so we're not worried about that. That's not why we're obeying. But you know what? There are a lot of Christian and non-Christian business owners, for instance, out there. My dad was one of them. There are some other friends that I have that own a business, and they think that my dad thought, and they think that Christians are some of the hardest people to deal with. You folks have been real good with that here. If you talk to Eddie and Pondra Bird, they'll say, you guys are so easy to work with. And that's a great credit to you and how you treat them and how you treat their staff. But that's not the case it is. My dad used to say, when I saw a fish or praying hands on a check, I knew they were the people that would probably end up never paying me. And he saw that over and over again, and he was convinced that some of these people with low Christian symbols on their check paid that first initial check at that consultation and then had no intention of ever paying him another dime. I talked to other owners, and they have a business that offers a special night for Christians to come in, and they say they and their staff hate that night the most because it's when they're treated the worst. See, Christians think they know God's law and that everybody else is an infidel, so to speak. They don't articulate that, but we can think that, can't we? And we can think, I know the right way to do this, and so you should do it this way. And when they don't do it that way, we give this very judgmental aura about us and project this to non-believers, and they feel that. And so we end up being much less gracious with people who don't know the Lord than those who don't know the Lord, who understand everybody's a sinner. They probably wouldn't use that term. So we follow God's law so that we're treating people well, so that God is glorified in this world. Secondly, why do we follow God's law? Because radical obedience makes my life blessed. God blesses the Levites with their radical obedience. Moses says, who's for the Lord? And they say, we are. They step up fast, and they go through, and they even are willing to part with family and friends. Jesus said the same thing. This is not just an Old Testament thing. Jesus said, be willing to depart. He who leaves father, mother, friend, family, house, for me and my sake and the sake of the gospel, will be rewarded 100-fold. And the Levites have radical obedience, and they are blessed. It's a blessed life. You know, I get kidded sometimes when something goes right for me. Someone says to me, especially if they're not a believer and they know I'm a pastor, they'll say, it's all that good living, huh? I say, that's right. That's why things are going right. It's all that good living. But there's a lot of truth to that. You ever try to get away with something or sneak away with something? You know, maybe it's at the dinner table and there's the last roll there. And you know you should ask, does anyone want this? And you don't, you just get it, you know, and then, you know, your wife wants it, or Betsy doesn't like rolls, but, you know, someone else wants it, And you make sure it makes it into your mouth before they can say, wait, I wanted that. There's that nervousness that goes on when you know you're doing something that's wrong. And that's just one example of how when we step outside of God's law, it's not a good thing. It's not a blessed life. Law and Order a few years ago, when Benjamin Bratt was on it, he had one instance. He committed adultery against his wife, and it was a one-time fling. It was the very last show of this season. He comes back the next season, and his partner, Lenny Briscoe, the actor, just died this past week, said, what's going on? You're popping Tums. Over and over, he said, I haven't popped Tums since I thought about my first wife finding out about one of my affairs. And in fact, that's exactly pretty much what had gone on. There's nervousness. He was afraid his wife was going to find out that this incident had happened. And it ends up being so overwhelming to him that he tells his wife, and it's an awful thing. But it's a blessed life following God's law. God gives us his law for our good. 3, why do we follow God's law? Because God loves me enough to discipline me. We read about that in Hebrews 12 this morning. God is a father to us, and when he sees us going astray, he will discipline us for our own good. And it won't be pleasant for the time being while he's disciplining us, but in the long haul, this is what's going to bear the sweet fruit of righteousness in our lives. I knew my dad loved me because he wouldn't let me do things that other kids got to do. I knew he loved me because he chewed me out when I did things that were wrong. I knew my dad cared too much about me to just go on out there and do what everyone else was doing. And that's the way God is with us. He cares too much about us to have us just out there doing what everyone else is doing. He wants us to have this blessed life of following his law. Not that following his law means that no trouble will come. Sometimes following his law means a great trouble will come. But in the midst of that trouble is blessing, and God wants that. 4th reason that we follow his law, to be loyal to him, to assure ourselves of our salvation. 2 Peter 1 that Carl read for us this morning, Peter writes and it says, have these things be a part of your life to make your calling, that is your calling to Christ in the gospel, your, as we call it in theology, your effectual calling, the calling of the gospel that had an effect on your life and caused you to believe, that your calling and election is sure. We follow God's law so that we know and are comforted in our souls that I am a believer, that I am going to heaven when I die. What's the proof? Well, it's been 5 years now, or 2 years now, or 10 years now, or 50 years now, and I'm still following God's law. Not perfectly, but it's still my aim. It's still my desire. I still have regret and repentance when I don't. These things, this following of God's law, gives us assurance, Peter says, that we are God's own. We ask about the blotting out of names here in this passage, and the actual killing of people through plagues, and Moses offering himself to die. And we ask about that, and what could that be? Does that mean somebody could lose their salvation? It's hard to know exactly what's going on there. If people were not truly believers, and that's why they went into adultery or into idolatry. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe it's God's disciplining hand upon his own people, allowing them to suffer from such terrible things. That as Moses speaks here of the blotting out of names, that it speaks of excommunication. That it speaks about being at work. Think about your boss. Finding out that your boss is angry with you. And you know why your boss is angry with you? Because you've done something or failed in something greatly. Perhaps you've cost the company or your workplace money. Perhaps you've cost them embarrassment. And you know something's rightly coming to you. That something might be that you lose your job. What if that were the case for you? That's not a good feeling, is it? Now you're working there, maybe if you work at a cubicle or whatever you're doing, or you're working through the day and you're pounding something up against the wall, not because you're mad, because you put up cabinets or something like that, right? And you're just dreading that boss coming around the corner. Hey, can I talk to you? You know what that would feel like. But suppose that your supervisor, in between you and your boss, went to your boss and spoke to your boss about you and said, you know what? I know he's blown it, but he's a good worker. I know he's blown it, but I think we should keep him on here. If we can avoid firing this guy, let's do that. And he steps in between you and the one who can fire you. And you find that out later. The reason that that never happened, the reason that you never lost your job, the reason that you were never disciplined in a severe way, was because your immediate supervisor had spoken for you, had been a mediator for you. How would you feel toward that supervisor who had stood up for you and who kept your job for you? A couple of years ago, when Will Ferrell left the cast of Saturday Night Live, they did a special tribute to him at the end of the last show he was on. And Chris Parnell, who's still on the show today, his tribute was this: I was fired from this show. Really. And Will Ferrell went to the people in charge and said they should hire me back. And that's why I'm here. So thanks, Will. That was his tribute. We should have been fired. We should have been cast out of God's presence. But Jesus stood in our place. Would you be loyal to that mediator who saved your job? When he told you to do something, would you do it? Would you love him? Would you care for him? Would you be glad when good things happen to him? Would you admire him for the guts it took not to just cast all the blame on you, but to take blame upon himself and to say, this was partially my fault and you shouldn't fire this guy? Yeah, you would. And that's the message Moses gives to his people. That's the message Jesus gives to us today. Our mediator is great. We should admire him. We should love him. We should follow his law. We should be loyal to him in every way, because his loyalty to us was to the point of shedding blood. Let us pray. Our God and Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for pouring out your wrath upon him instead of upon us. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth to be our mediator. We needed that because of our sin. We do things our own way and not your way. We are covenant breakers. The tablets are rightly smashed in our presence. But you have made atonement for us, coming down and doing that, accomplishing that, and then ascending back up to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, heaven, as our mediator, serving as our advocate, not being as Aaron, not being as Satan, bringing accusations against us, but being our advocate, interceding for us. And for this, we are grateful. Help us to be people that keep this in mind and rightly are loyal to you by loving you